In further worship to the Lord, we now read from his word, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, we'll start reading at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 1 of chapter 3. Before I was preaching a series on Revelation, we were in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and this is one of the sermons that I preached. I preached it last year, and when I was preaching it, we were in COVID time, and in fact, I preached it to the parking lot. We were having our first parking lot service, so it was a bit of a different experience. I'm happy for the opportunity to preach it in a sanctuary and to people. There were people there, of course, too, but this is different. May the Lord bless us as we meditate on his word. The whole passage will be our text from 2 Samuel 2, verse 12 through 3, verse 1. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hatzurim, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, and Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner. And the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah that lieth before Gaia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of an hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up every one from following his brother." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 300 and 70 men died. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulchre of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one thing we can say for sure, it's always a sad thing when brothers fight. It's always a sad thing when brothers fight. It's always a sad thing when anyone fights, of course, but especially when brothers, meaning people closely related, and here we can think of literal brothers, brothers and sisters, or we can think also of husbands and wives, or we can think of parents and children. Brothers, of course, is what is happening here in this passage. Both Abner and Joab refer to it, end of verse 26 and 27, that this is a fight between brothers. And it was. For they were both from the tribes of Israel. The tribes, of course, are divided now so much so that they are engaging in civil war. And what a sad sight that is in this chapter. And whenever we see it in life, when brothers are fighting, I'm sure every parent here knows what it's like to grieve over your children when they aren't getting along, when they are fighting one with another, maybe over toys or over who sits where around the table or in the vehicle or who goes first or whatever it is. So easily it can happen, can it, that families engage in conflict, that children, well, here in our text, they aren't children anymore. These are grown men, all descended from Father Jacob, grown men fighting it out on the fields of Israel with weapons, knives, spears, clubs, and swords, arrows, who knows what else. How sad to read. How distressing to read. Years and years before, Abraham had said to Lot, when their shepherds were having conflict, Abraham had said, we're brothers. Let's not fight. Because Abraham understood it's always a grievous thing when brothers fight. How important to remember this also now as a church. As I mentioned earlier, I first preached this in the depths of COVID. And certainly COVID was stressful for the church. Don't know what it was like here. Thankfully, in our congregation, we were more or less preserved in peace too. But it's always important to be alert to the danger, isn't it? That how easily it can happen over things that have happened recently or other situations, how easily a congregation's unity can break down. Of course, we don't believe in peace at any price, no. But Jesus Christ himself is the Prince of Peace. And are we not to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Well, all this is initial observation only. It's sad to see brothers fighting. Another initial observation from the passage, war is always a terrible deal. War is always a terrible deal. Now, that's not to say we should never go to war. There are times, there are situations, certainly nationally and internationally, when war is necessary. It is one of the consequences of sin, a result of the curse. It's how life goes in a broken world. Sometimes wars have to be fought, but at the same time, war is always a terrible deal. Is that not so plain and clear in this text? As we read it together, how many lives are lost so violently, so tragically, so miserably? Hundreds of men began the day alive and well, but by the end of the day, their blood soaked the ground. They were felled. They were killed. They were gone. They were lost. And for what? For what? Think of all the weeping widows that night. In David's camp, in Saul's camp, all the weeping mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters. And remember again that war is always a terrible deal. And let's keep that perspective that we hate war and that we pray and long for the day when war shall be no more, as the prophets say, when Christ returns in glory. But again, all this is by way of initial observation. What is the main point of the passage and the message this afternoon? Can we say this? What we read together is all about God setting Abner back. God setting Abner back. Now we should all know about Abner. Abner was the commander of Saul's army, and after the death of Saul, which happened at the end of 1 Samuel, Abner effectively took control, not just of the army, but of much of Israel. He took control. Now, he made it look legitimate. We read about, at a certain point, Abner setting up kind of a puppet king, the son of Saul, one of the sons of Saul who was left, Ishbosheth. He was made to reign, but the power was really concentrated in Abner's hands. And Abner does whatever he can to resist David, and to overthrow David. And Abner works at that for a number of years. And our passage is a description of one particular occasion. One time when Abner seeks to destroy David. Now we should be clear that Abner ought not to have done this. We should understand that Abner himself knew better. We can find that out in later chapters of 2 Samuel. Abner knew God's plan. Abner knew that David was God's man. And still Abner resisted. Abner thought, no, I like to have something here. I would prefer to be in charge if I can arrange it. Even the whole nation Abner aspired to oversee. And that's a spirit we all understand, don't we? Certainly a spirit we find all over this world. All we have to do is mention a name like Vladimir Putin. And we understand. The spirit of Abner continues very much today. I will reign. I will be in charge. I will have as much as I can. And it is ultimately an anti-Christian spirit. Not the Lord will reign. Not Christ will be king. Not the God of all glory. No, me. We find this spirit throughout the world. We find it in high places. We find it everywhere. We even find it within our own selves. Should we not be honest about that? You know, one commentator has said it like this: Abner is not far from any one of us. Abner is not far from any one of us. For we all share by nature that same spirit, selfish, ambitious, rebellious spirit, opposing the one whom the Lord would have reign over us, Jesus Christ. Opposing his sovereignty, his commandments, his word, his will, his way, his glory. We want to be in charge. We want to reign. Is it not ultimately conversion that alone changes that? Conversion is so necessary. And then we need everyday grace to put off the old nature and to put on the new nature and to live in true and constant submission to Jesus Christ. So even as we learn about God setting Abner back, which, as I said, is the main focus of this chapter, God setting Abner back, let's recognize that Abner lives all around and within. And within. And let's seek then for God's saving and sanctifying power in our life. Our theme is God sets Abner back, and we'll look at three things. First of all, Abner's challenge. Abner's challenge. That means Abner's attack. His effort to invade and to conquer. His challenge. Is that not what the text describes, starting in verse 12? When we read that Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Of course, to see the challenge in that, we have to be clear about the geography. So maybe bring to mind a mental map, as it were, of the land of Israel. And Mahanaim is somewhere up here, and then you have the River Jordan, and then somewhere down here you have Gibeon. And it was quite a bit of a journey to get from one to the other. And so when Abner and his soldiers leave Mahanaim and cross the Jordan and work their way down towards Gibeon, they are not out for a walk. This is not practice. They are not drilling. No, this has all the marks of a challenge. An assault is in the works. An attack is being planned. Abner is making an effort to confront David. Just like a year ago or so when we began to hear reports about Russia mobilizing troops on the Ukrainian border and the whole world worried. What is this? What's all this about? Is it a threat? Is an attack coming? Sure enough. And so Abner's move is a threat, intending towards an attack. It's a danger. It's a danger to David. And so we're not surprised to read about Joab and his men responding. Somehow they got wind of Abner's approach. Probably they had scouts and spies in those very difficult and tense days. And so even as Abner is coming down, Joab and his men are moving out and moving up. And an interception is coming. Yes, indeed, that's what happens. Verse 13 tells about the two columns meeting by the pool of Gibeon, which was, by the way, a notable landmark. For it is a pool of water deep in the ground. You get to it by a set of stairs descending down to the pool. Apparently, you can still see it. If you have ever been, maybe you have even gone to this pool, if you've been to Israel. Anyways, these two armies meet around this pool. And when they meet, they do not immediately break into war, but they sit down on opposite sides of the pool. Abner and his men and Joab and his men all sit down. It seems they will talk first. Is there a way to resolve things through diplomacy? I mean, can they work out their differences through reasonable conversation, man-to-man talk, as it were? That's always good, isn't it? To exercise restraint, to do whatever is possible to avoid descending into battle. Surely we can learn from this. Like we read in Proverbs 14, verse 17, he that is soon angry deals foolishly. So there seems to be then an effort to de-escalate the situation. That's kind of a key word or buzzword today, de-escalate. Police officers on a call will try to de-escalate or defuse a situation. Parents, how often are we having to de-escalate a situation with our children? Seems like something of that was going on here. But can you imagine how tense it must have been? How uncertain everyone no doubt felt. Sitting across from each other at this pool, all these men armed likely to the teeth. But Abner then makes the first move. And it shows where his heart is. He doesn't really want peace. He wants conquest. He could have turned around and gone home. Instead, he says to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. Now play, don't be deceived by that or tricked by that. It means something different today than it did then. What Abner meant was, let some men stand up and fight. Something like a representative battle. Something like Goliath when he was challenging the Israelites long before and with the Philistines, remember, and if you can send me a man, Israel, then he and I can fight and the outcome will be decisive for the whole thing. It seems that Abner has something like that in his mind. Let the young men now arise and compete or contend. Let a few men from your side and from my side, let them fight it out and let that decide the battle. Now, Abner doesn't say all this, to be sure, but it seems that he has something like that in mind. And in any case, Joab agrees to it. Quite something, don't you think? These two generals, as it were, playing games with human life. So we read about 12 men from each side, 12 on 12. They rise up, they draw near, and then we read the terrible results in verse 16. They caught everyone his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Can you imagine? Rising up, coming near, grabbing your opponent, and he grabbing you, and in a moment, 24 men are dead. What a disaster. What a heartbreak. The place even gets its own name to mark the moment. In our text, it's in Hebrew. Translated, it means field of sharp knives or field of sharp swords. Yes, just like that, 24 sons, husbands, brothers are dead. And of course, it solves nothing because it becomes the trigger then for all-out war. So we read in verse 17 that there was a very sore battle that day. Well, we can imagine all these troops seeing what had happened, rising up in rage and clashing together. And it was deadly. Yes, it resulted in fierce, terrible war. And that was then. But let's be clear that something of it's still happening. Because the servants of God, the followers of the great Son of David, all true believers in Jesus Christ, are we not still very much at war because of the spirit of Abner? Or can we not say the threefold Abner, as it were, the devil, the world, and our own sinful heart? And his enemy, his Abner-like enemy, doesn't stay far away in Mahanaim. No, he continually comes out and comes down. And he presents a challenge. And he seeks to conquer. And it is the experience of all believers in life. You know about this too, no doubt many of you. When the devil comes and beguiles you or torments you, or when the world tempts you and mocks you or assaults you, or when the people of the world come close and confront you, can even be people in the church. Don't miss that. Abner wasn't a Philistine. He wasn't a Philistine. He was an Israelite. He was a brother. He was on the inside. Sometimes people on the inside turn and challenge you in a sinful way. Or think of your own foolish heart when it counsels you to compromise or even to give in altogether. And so you find yourself thinking, it's so hard to be a Christian. It's so hard to do what's right. It's so hard to persevere. Or maybe sins that you'd overcome before, they come back. You let them in. Or things you'd never dream of doing, somehow you're doing. How does it happen? Abner. It's the spirit of Abner. It's that spirit that says, Jesus isn't king, I'll be king. Abner's challenge. And we have to resist him. And we have to fight him, and it's never easy. And we don't use real swords anymore. I mean, the fighting happens in our minds and hearts and souls through our commitment to truth and upholding the clear teaching of the Word of God and holding fast with the shield of faith to the truth of God and to God Himself. And the fighting takes place by way of prayer as we bring everything to the Lord and as we seek for His power. But the challenge is real. And the challenge is serious, and Abner may not be taken lightly. He came down to Gibeon to challenge David. He wanted nothing less than to overcome David, and it is no different today. It is no different. Doesn't the New Testament make this very clear? Think of the warnings. Think of the counsels. Resist the devil. Wear the whole armor of God. Do not love the world. Be a set apart people in this world. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Put to death the old nature, which is growing corrupt. The challenge is very serious. Abner cannot be taken lightly. You're not taking him lightly, are you? Also because notice secondly how he's strong. So we meet Abner's challenge. Secondly, we meet Abner's strength because he is very strong. And we learn that as we witness what happens when Asahel or Asahel chases Abner. So the battle breaks out and we read in verse 17 that Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. We'll come back to that detail later. They were beaten. But one of the results is that Abner and his men start to run. And when Abner runs, one of David's men picks up his trail and begins to pursue him. That man, of course, as we know, is Asahel. Now we learn that he's one of three brothers. And the other brothers are perhaps more known to us. Abishai comes up already in 1 Samuel. He's with David when they go into the camp of the sleeping Saul. He tries to persuade David to take Saul's life. Let's kill him, David, then we're home free. David won't let Abishai do that. But not only is there Abishai, there's, of course, Joab. He's most familiar. He turns out to be the captain of David's soldiers, the commander of his forces. And then there's Asahel. Now all three are brothers and all three are sons of Zeruiah, who was David's sister, which makes these men David's nephews. And it is possible that they were all around David's age. David was the youngest in the family. And there were many in his family. It could be that his sister was among the oldest and had these boys around the same time David was born. Could be. Anyways, they were family to David. And now the text highlights, especially that Asahel was a very fast man. Now some of you like to run maybe, and you may even be very fast. In our home and family, cross-country season is starting, and one of our children is practicing to be a cross-country runner. And you have to be fast. You have to be enduring, and Asahel turns out to be someone like that. Verse 18 says he was as light of foot as a wild roe. So he could run across the fields like a deer, we might say. And all the while make it look easy, untiring, unwavering, relentless. Speed was his virtue, his strength, his advantage. So when he begins to chase Abner, that's not good for Abner. We read about the conversation that ensues. Abner looking back and asking, "Art thou Asahel?" And Asahel responding, "I am." And then Abner advising Asahel to turn aside, verse 21, "Lay thee hold of one of the young men and take his armor for thyself." It's not entirely clear what he means by that. Is he saying, go pick on someone your own size? Could be. Or is he saying, if you want to fight, get some armor because it's going to be tough? Certainly Abner was warning Asahel. He was saying, as it were, you may be faster than me, but you are not necessarily stronger than me. This isn't going to end well for you. But Asahel doesn't heed the warning. He keeps running. He keeps chasing. He keeps the pursuit going. So Abner says again, "Turn aside. Why should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to thy brother Joab?" This man understands things are going to get very complicated very fast. Because if he has to kill Asahel, Joab won't be happy, of course not. And the conflict will become even more personal. Turn aside, Asahel. Sometimes we say to people, turn aside. Stop running down this path. Don't chase any more that way of life. Maybe someone, maybe something. Turn aside, we say. Give it up, turn back, stop. Have people ever said that to you? Living in sin maybe, or in some foolish way, and they came to you and they said, turn aside. How important it is to listen when people warn us of danger, especially spiritual danger, eternal danger. How important that we hear and that we turn. Children and young people, when your parents warn you, or else when elders warn you, or your friends warn you, you're not someone listening to the turn aside calls of friends and others and ignoring it, are you? Asahel didn't listen. And suddenly Asahel was dead. Because when he refused to turn back, Abner struck him in the stomach with the hinder end of the spear, it says, the back end, the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out behind him, probably through his stomach, out his back. He was impaled. And he fell down there. And he died in the same place. And what it highlights is Asahel's folly. But what it shows too is Abner's strength. He was a very strong man yet. And so is the Abner of today, the Abner whom we might call Satan, or the Abner of this world, or the Abner of our own sinful flesh. The Abner that will not submit to the authority of King Jesus. That Abner, whatever his form, he is still very strong. No, he's not ultimately strong, but he's still very strong. And he can do a lot of damage. And he can inflict a ton of misery and death. Just think of what happens when people get caught up in drugs. And how so many times their lives, humanly speaking, are ruined. God can still redeem. And thankfully he does in some cases. But the damage remains. Think of other ways the devil works to lead people into great sin and to wreck human lives. Or think of the way the world assaults and persecutes the people of God. We heard something of that this morning. Or think of when your own foolish heart, that fifth columnist within you, that traitor that's within you that so often works against you, drives you to sin so desperately. Sometimes we can feel that, can't we? Whether it's to rebel or to hate or to hurt or to indulge or to steal. What is that? It's the strength of Abner. It's the revelation of his power. He will not be put down easily. And not only is he strong, he's also smart as in slippery. This too we find in the text, in the way Abner marshals his men on a hilltop and then calls down to Joab in verse 26, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then ere thou bid the people to return from following their brethren?" I don't know how much you were tracking when we read this, but it's rather strange, isn't it? I mean, the way Abner speaks, doesn't he make your head spin? Because he's saying, Joab, when will you stop this madness of chasing us and destroying us? You're killing us. And why? Stop. Why don't you stop? That's what Abner's saying. But we want to say, wait a minute. Wasn't it Abner that started this? Wasn't it Abner that refused to accept David's leadership and put Ishbosheth up in Saul's place? Wasn't it Abner that came down from Mahanaim to challenge David? Wasn't it Abner that said to David, let the men play, let the men compete? And it was. It was Abner. But here now Abner's twisting it, making it sound like it was all David or all Joab. You see how smart, how sly and slippery he is? And you recognize it? The devil comes along and says, let's enjoy a few pictures. It's fine, you can handle it. you'll be okay. You deserve a break. And then you look at what you should not look, and you look and you look, and he comes around and he says, what kind of a man are you? What kind of a person are you? What kind of a Christian are you? And he mocks you. You see? He's so strong. He's so slippery. Or the world, sometimes in certain contexts, the world can so oppress Christian believers, maybe in a workplace. And then a Christian slips, maybe snaps at someone, loses his temper, says what he shouldn't say, or maybe worse, and the world recoils in mock horror and offense. How can you talk that way? You're supposed to be a Christian. See how it can make our head and heart spin. It's the strength of Abner. In our text, Joab rightly calls out the scheme. Verse 27, as God lives, says Joab, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, everyone from following his brother. It's actually not very clear. It's difficult Hebrew. Some say it means, Abner, if you hadn't started this, none of it would have happened. Or others think it means, Abner, if you hadn't asked for a ceasefire, we'd have killed you all by the morning. But in any case, Joab agrees to the ceasefire. He sees the wisdom of peace, at least for now. And so he blows a trumpet. Each army goes home. But let's remember the strength Abner displayed. And not forget the danger he represents. We cannot afford to let down our guard. It's never wise to do that. It's not safe. And yet at the same time, and here we come to our last point, Abner's defeat. So God sets Abner back. Remember, that's the main theme of the passage. We've met Abner's challenge. We've witnessed Abner's strength. But now let's hear about Abner's defeat. And it's very, very important to see this. And it's also so encouraging. Initially, already, it's clear. Back in verse 17, Abner and the men of Israel were beaten. They were beaten. In fact, they were beaten so badly that when the tally is added up in verse 30 and 31, David's losses amounted to 19 men plus Azel. How many for Abner? 360 men. What is 360 to 20? I mean, clearly Abner comes out the loser. He's routed. He's defeated by the servants of David. And not just initially, but increasingly. And we learn that from chapter 3, verse 1, the last verse that we read. When it says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Well, that reminds us that this is only one battle we've been told about. There were many, many more. And sadly, that's often how it goes. Many more. And not just in wars in this world, but also in spiritual warfare. The Christian life is not a battle here or there and that's it. It's a lifetime of battle. It's a lifetime of war. That's why we often say to new members, well, veteran members will say to new members, welcome to the war. There was long war. Sometimes we don't do very well in long war. Sometimes we can really struggle. Let's recognize that every believer is engaged in a long war. And yet at the same time, David waxed or grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. In other words, Abner and his men were not only initially defeated, they were also increasingly defeated. Over the long term, as the months went by and even the years, this is what happened. And of course, inevitably so. Inevitably so. It had to be this way. Because God was setting Abner back. Because ultimately God was setting up David. Because ultimately God was determined to build his church and kingdom. And we know when God is determined, no Abner can stand in his way. Is that not true in terms of the big picture of the church of Jesus Christ? What did he say to his disciples? I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell will come crashing down. And so also in the life of every individual Christian, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Until the day of Jesus Christ, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever, because God is our Savior and our King. God is determined to set Abner back. How does God do it ultimately? Ultimately, well, interestingly, we get only hints of that in this passage, but hints are valuable nonetheless. Where is Asahel buried? Do you remember? Verse 32 tells us, in Bethlehem, in his father's tomb in Bethlehem. That reminds us that David came from Jesse, and Jesse and his family were from Bethlehem. But of course, Bethlehem is, or becomes, very significant as the Bible goes along. Indeed, we cannot help but think of another time that will come way later in Bethlehem, or in the fields of Bethlehem, when an angel will proclaim to some shepherds, "Today is born to you a Savior." Yes, the Son of God himself comes into this world in Bethlehem. He is born into this world in Bethlehem. And he comes into this world, what for? To do battle with Abner, as it were. Yes, he comes into this world to destroy the devil, to overcome the world, and to rescue all his people from sin and evil. Is that not also what was happening when he went not just into Bethlehem, but to Jerusalem and to the cross, where it seemed Abner conquered, for Jesus was crucified and died. And yet, paradoxically and wonderfully, all according to God's mysterious and glorious plan, Jesus dies in victory. For he dies to save his people from their sin. He triumphs over principalities and powers. He overcomes the devil. The devil manages, as it were, to bruise Jesus' heel, but Jesus manages to bruise the devil's head. And now he proves that also, because on the third day he doesn't stay in the grave. He comes forth from the grave. He's risen. He's the conquering king. And he went up to glory. He now sits at the Father's right hand, and all authority and power belong to him. Jesus Christ is Lord and King forever. And through him, we can stand against every Abner and even defeat every Abner through Jesus Christ. How important, therefore, that we live with our eyes on Jesus Christ. How important that we be people of faith in Jesus Christ. How important that we go forward in life trusting in Jesus Christ. Because Abner keeps coming down to confront us. Abner is always presenting a challenge. Till we die or Christ returns, Abner is strong and slippery, and you cannot stand against Abner in yourself, and neither can I. Only when we are following Jesus, only when we are crying out to Jesus day after day, "Save me, lead me, rule me, and keep me." For it is through Jesus Christ that God sets Abner back. And it is through Jesus Christ that we grow stronger and stronger and overcome. It's also through Jesus Christ that we remain united and stay united. Yes, together, needing him and trusting him and serving him. It is all through Jesus Christ. And so we must look to Jesus Christ. We must learn to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We must be people, men and women and children, of a single mind, single eye, single heart. Jesus Christ is our Lord and King. Jesus Christ we will follow till the end. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou my master and my friend. Will you live that way? Will you keep your eyes on Christ? And if by chance you are still in Abner's camp, if you've listened all sermon long and you have to acknowledge you're still one of his men, and that could be, not yet believing, then today cross over into David's service. Come into the service of Jesus Christ, because you need to know Abner's cause will not prevail. Abner's way will never be blessed. You will die if you follow Abner. You will die if you live for sin and for self. You will die. So raise a white flag and cross the field and enter today into the forces of Jesus the King. Amen.